Well, I feel compelled to open the service with a prayer this morning. When I walked in, I was just affected, like there was an unction already, and you have to take this in the right context. God's government and His kingdom is in an order that doesn't necessarily always line up with society or the world or whatever. But when I walked in and I looked around and there was seven of us, seven men, and all the elders were here. And that's not to say that should be now every Sunday or whatever. But the Spirit moved and it just affected me. And as I was laying there, I just felt this unction to pray. And that is, Lord, just let Your presence be manifest here this morning. Minister, Lord, by Your Word and through Your Word, Lord. And Lord, just begin to just edify those who are hearing everything that is brought. Not that it's anything in us. And Lord, help them discern, to filter out the man part of it. And just hear You, Lord. And, you know, I laid there as I was praying and I was hearing the songs and they were so fitting, and I said to myself, I thought, it just ministered that my brother my brother Ron is going forward. And then he plays this last song. Glory! Amen. Glory! You are going to honor this, Lord. Yes. You are going to move. And Lord, we want to line up with Your will. Yes. And that be everything, Lord. That we do Your will. And if, I don't know, Susan, if maybe you're a little troubled or something, but when you're through this, and it might be now, I don't know when, but you are going to know that a change has been done in you. You are going to know a victory.
Thank you.
And you're going to move forward. And you're going to have more faith and more hope than you ever had.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'm not sure what I was looking for in the scripture. Yes, I do. Yes, I remember what I was looking for. There's a scripture that says, may the Lord bless the household of Anna Zephyrus. Well, Anna Zephyrus called me last night. And, which is Clipfish. And I want to say, the Lord bless him and his household. He has to be one of the most refreshing callers that I ever get. But in the process, I ran into a scripture, and I want to read it. It's in Romans, the last chapter, in verse 17. It says, I don't even know what chapter, 16. Chapter 16, verse 17. And it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. You know who that is? That's us. Unless you read the rest of it. If you want to stop right there, that's us. Of divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned. Now we get in a different category. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah, I get it.
The truth always causes division. It always causes offenses. You know that Jesus himself was called by Isaiah the prophet the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword and division. Well, anyway, let me tell you, truth will separate and truth will divide and truth will cause division. Because In my conversation with Cliff, he was telling me about a number of people he's run into. There's a minister down, I think, in one of the southern states. And he ran into him on the internet. He's just talked to him, you know, not, he hasn't called him, but he's talked to him on however he does it. And anyway, and here's this minister of this church who has exactly, he says, about as exact of an understanding as we do. He says they carry on this conversation. He's dedicated to the scriptures, the New Testament, basically. He has rejected these other doctrines, the other things. He says he's right. He says they carry on this thing and they're excited, both of them, in it. He's a minister someplace. I would guess his church isn't real big. And you know, it's funny that you can learn stuff. Now I know the truth that we're going to get is out of the scriptures, but you can learn certain things out of other sources, and one of them is a dictionary. And I saw something the other day, and I don't know. No, I guess I talked to Cliff about this, but anyway, in the dictionary, I was looking up the word disciple, just to see what the dictionary definition of disciple is. In the process, I ran into the word. It says, you look it up yourself, disciples of Christ. Have you ever heard of it? There was an organization. Guess when it was formed. Guess when it started. 1809, 205 years ago. This group of people had come to the conclusion that the Word of God was correct. They rejected all of the creeds and all of the doctrines and all of the traditions, and they began just burying themselves in the New Testament. 1809. And I saw that, and I thought, you know what? God has this same thing generation after generation after generation. And it doesn't matter how many. Because if he can find some that will understand, he'll anoint them, and he'll send them forth, and he'll preach, and they'll be hated, just like Jesus was, just like the first church was. They hated him. See, a disciple is one who believes in the thoughts and the teachings of their leader. That's what a disciple is. And so, we are coming, but you know what? If you don't hear the thoughts and the teachings of the leader, then you're going to follow whoever misleads you. That's who you follow. And so, I never can remember that. John chapter 4. What was the city he went to?
Samaria or Sinai?
No. The woman of Samaria, where the Samaritan said, you know, we believed when you told us your story, but now we really believe because we've heard him ourselves. And I think that is one of the most phenomenal approaches to what's going on of anything. The only way you're really going to know is when you hear him yourself. And you don't really hear him even yourself just by reading the scriptures, unless the Holy Spirit gets involved. You're not going to hear Christ through me. I can say things and I could be on the money and it doesn't matter. I could be right and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter until God himself causes you to understand it through the Spirit. So anyway, Joanne's not here this morning. She's not feeling really good. She's I think it's allergies. I'm not sure. But anyway, she's just sniffling and stuff, and she said it'd be better to stay home and keep her sniffles to herself. So.
No, I just love that song, but I prayed at the end. Boy. And, oh, if that is not the message, that is, that has to be it. That has to be it. And if we don't, if we aren't in wholehearted and full agreement, I don't know how you make it. You know, that's what it is. You're missing the whole point of it if it's, for me, it's astonishing there aren't more songs that convey that. And thank you, Ron, for having brought that. You say it spoke to your heart. It certainly spoke to mine. There's a Psalm 78 in the Bible. It's funny. It's kind of one of those psalms where there's a rundown of a lot of the things that happened early on in Exodus and so forth. Kind of a rundown of the history that of all the things that God did for the Jews. And it starts out by saying, "You've heard this story from your fathers. You must tell it to your sons. You must pass on this story." And, of course, the story is that God does these wonderful things, but then the people just mess up. You know, they screw up. And that's what's going to happen to you, too. You'll pass on the story, but believe me, you're not going to pay any attention to what's in the story, because you're just going to screw up. That's what's always been, and that's what will keep on happening. And, you know, that's funny. Tell the story, be inspired by it, but you're not going to pay any attention to it, so forget about it. You know, I'm kind of, I don't know if that's totally, that's in there. That's in there. You're going to fail. You just plain are. And it makes you wonder, well, what's the point of hearing the story then? You know? Well, I thought about it a little bit. And I think the point of it is for the end. The last. Now, there will be eventually a generation in which that story is going to be told. And then the people that hear it will be inspired, and they won't screw up. I thought of, you know, those old fire brigades where they'd have a lineup of men, they'd pass buckets of water and they'd keep passing it on, you know. And eventually the guy at the end of the line threw the bucket of water on the fire, you know. And it seemed like that sort of thing to me. The one in the middle there, you know, there's nothing much they're doing with the bucket except passing it on to the next fella in line. But the eventual point of it all is to put out the fire, throw the water on the fire. Anyway, I hope that this is the generation that throws the water on the fire. That is, don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? That this is there's some culminating thing going on. Now, very possibly the disciples of Christ felt the same way 200 years ago. I don't know. But the Lord, he tried to figure them out, and that's a fool's errand, you know, to try to figure out the Lord. But nonetheless, we are told that we will recognize the season. And I just, it just feels like some kind of culmination, but we need to be encouraged by that message, the message in that song that Ron played for us, because all circumstances can get so ugly, so discouraging, you know? And if you buy that, if you buy the immediate circumstance, it just isn't, it just, it's not going to be right. But, the glorious unfolding, it's there. Our eyes must be on the glorious unfolding, not the immediate circumstance.
A little over a week ago, I had a horrible experience, somewhat. I mean, a failure. But this whole week has been wonderful. I've had more conversation with brothers than I have in a long time. Just good conversation. It wasn't conversation. It was ministering in the Lord by the Spirit, and not by me, back and forth. Whatever. Mostly to me, because that's the only way I can tell. But just to stay on that a little, I had an area where I just felt like I just totally failed. And it was so good. Because the devil tried to bring condemnation, but the Lord's conviction was so much better. And fortunately, I succumbed to the conviction, not the condemnation. And it was like immediately, God responded. Because we had it was before the service Sunday. And after the service and everything, well, Monday nights I go take some lessons, musically, whatever, on a horn. And I sat down with a guy, usually it's an hour, sometimes a half hour, but an hour. And I sat down with a guy, and we talked about a little something. And all of a sudden, the words just started flowing about listening to the Word of God. And it just kept coming out. And I kept looking at him, and I didn't see anything that said, shut up, or what are you talking about? It was like the door was open there, because I kind of hesitate, and then there was more. And it just flowed, and I spent probably an hour there. I played about 3 minutes of music. And it was glorious. And I just, that so witnessed to me that the Lord, you know, conviction of the Lord, great. Rebuke that condemnation of the devil, you know, because you're going to fail. Just like the song said, Charlie illustrated it too, it's, God ain't worried about that, you know. He's worried about what he's going to do with you after you see that failure. You know? I'm telling you, and I think what happened is after that failure, it just set my resolve even stronger that I am going to stand by this word. Amen. You know? And I am going to present this word if he allows it. And I want to be in his will. You know? You know, that was the whole, that, you know, it said, the whole kind of thing wrapped up with Jesus. He came in grace, and it says, and he did the will of his Father. That was one of his most, that was his most profound work. That was it. He did the will, completely did the will, which no man's ever done. You know, that was part of his perfection. So, to go on from there, you know, in the setting, I think it's in John 17 where Jesus illustrates it says it quite a few times that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, and you may not get it all right now, but I'm going to send him, and he's going to remind you of the things I have said. He's going to tell you, you know, he's going to, it's like the disciples on, you know, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. all of a sudden they were totally enlightened, you know.
Yes.
All of a sudden all the scriptures started just flooding in and lining up, and it was presented to the people of Israel. And so I was listening and I heard this setting, and I wasn't sure where it was. I just, because this one DVD or whatever I have of the whole Bible, it gives chapters, but it gives numbers for the books, and not, you know, unless you're stopped, then it comes up on my screen in my truck and shows, you know, you could read it if you're not moving. Otherwise, it's just playing and it shows the number and then chapter. Well, I wasn't sure what it was, so I knew it was chapter 8. And I knew it was in the New Testament, and I just kept going through kind of where I thought it might be, and finally I caught up to it. And it was in Hebrews. Read a lot of chapter 8, which was great. Yeah, right. In fact, there were some other things that, you know, kind of... And this has really been ministering to me. It says, and this was the setting where, you know, God, it's in Hebrews, so Paul is talking to the Hebrews. And, well, let me start in verse 6. But now, in talking of Christ, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, which makes total sense. That's logic, somewhat. God's logic. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now listen, this is what caught me right away. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It doesn't say I will have a man write that on their hearts.
Good.
It says I will write it. And does that line up with chapter 17 in John?
Yes.
To me, yes. Yes, I am feeling that. I'm not just feeling it, I'm experiencing it. This is a testimony. I know that he's done that and doing it. It's not finished. And so that gives me hope. That creates an excitement. That raises my faith. I don't know if this is the last day, but I know that I'm in the new covenant. And he's doing it. Because I'm not listening to any other man. You know, I'm hearing men testify the same as I am to you right now. And why do we do that? To point to the truth, so that all men may have the truth. It's like the lady, the Samaritan lady. It's just going back and telling them, you know, and they go, well, we want to see this guy. And then they go and they go, wow, we heard it too. So you tell your story and you say, go to this word. Hear it. And the whole multitude will believe. No. That's the sad part. A few. Here and there. Which could be thousands. It could be a million. In this whole world. Would still be a few. 1 million in the population of the earth is a few. You know, really, when you think about it. So, they shall be my people. None of them. And here, see, okay, I almost forgot the best part, which backs up what I just kind of read. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brothers, saying, "Know the Lord, know the Lord, hear what I say, I'll teach you how to know the Lord." No, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Why? Because I am going to write it on their hearts.
Glory.
I'm going to present truth to them.
Yes.
It's not going to have to be filtered, you know, or dissected and try to pull out whatever you think you can. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, and I will remember them no more." And you know what? I felt the mercy last week. You know? I was unrighteous. But he had mercy. And instead of condemning me, he convicted me. Was that a better work? Well, from my standpoint, heck yeah. You know, he could have struck me, said, "Hey, you're done. There's no hope for you." Oh, that is a... You know what? It's one thing if people say there's no hope for you. You know, that wouldn't bother me anymore. But I do not want God saying it. I do not want God saying it. I don't want God saying it for anybody. But the sad truth is, it will be that way for many. Which brings up one last point. I rode with Pablo up to... He was hunting with the boys for youth this weekend, youth hunt. So I went with them to see the land where they're hunting, because it might be a possible place to hunt during the gun season. And, of course, I had worked with them earlier in the week, too, which about did me in this time. I don't know what happened. I got so sore from my waist down, every part. I mean, I don't know if it's proper to say it, but I've never been so stiff in my buttocks before. But I was on my knees the whole time, and I didn't realize I wasn't down on all fours. I was holding myself up on my knees and then working, and it just, oh... Anyway, so we had some conversation then, too. Yeah. I mean, and you know, it's like all of us that are 60 and over, you almost hear the same story from everybody. You know, if you do anything a little bit different from the day before, your body says, "Hey, what are you doing?" You know? Jeez. And then you get sore. So we were talking, and he brought up, he said, "You know, I've been thinking about," because I think we've had a little conversation about, you know, rapture a little bit or whatever. And he says, "You know, that word's not in the Bible." And you know, and as I was listening to him, part of me was starting to build a defense. And then I just kept listening, and we talked a little, and I went, "You know, yeah, it's not. Because really, what's implied is not a word. It's a possibility, or a, would you say, an event or something." Mm-hmm. But all of a sudden this morning I was thinking about it, and I went, "Yep, and that's what we do. We go, rapture, doctrine, got it, move on. Can't wait till it happens." You know, it's... Do you think Enoch knew he was going? Probably not. But why did he go? Because he was a man of God. So, before you want to get into a doctrine, maybe you ought to get to know who he is. You know, it's like, and I shared this a little bit too, and I'd been thinking more on it. You know, why can one be standing, and come to think of it, there's a second coming that is greater, actually, than the rapture, in a sense, because that's at the end, and that wraps everything up, and whoever's going is going, you know. Now, if there is this thing evolved around a word type of rapture, I don't think then people are going to really know when it happens. You know, if it's ahead of the second coming. I think God's just going to go, "You are my sweethearts for right now. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. Come on home." You know? And as far as the second coming, when I don't know if that's kind of when it's saying one's standing, one isn't, or whatever. Whatever one it is. Obviously, I don't have an insight to it. Why can one be in the field and the other stays and the other one goes?
Exactly.
I mean, he's coming. What, don't you think they both see him? See, that's the mystery of God. No. One's not aware of anything. And the other one's just, woo! I mean, it's because they have been loving the truth, seeking God with all their heart, their mind, loving Him with all their heart, mind, and soul, and believing that the Word of God is the Word of God. That's how you prepare. So it doesn't matter what day, because your heart's there. That's what He's putting in us, you know? Now, I think that if there is such a thing, that some are going to be taken up, you'll be a little aware of it. Because there'll be a lot of things that God will give and let you discern for things that are happening. And, you know, He's just not going to let you know the hour or the minute or the day, you know? Because that's up to Him. And so that's the problem when you start making wrong doctrines. Because then people go, you know, I mean, you can believe all you want that there's a rapture. That's not what lets you go in the rapture. You know. You know, and here's the other thing that came to me this week that goes right along with this. People say, yeah, I believe God. You know what I've come to see from the Scripture? No, they don't. They acknowledge there's a God. Big difference. I noticed that from talking to some people. That's, oh yeah, I acknowledge this again. Yeah. Well, don't you think then? Oh yeah, I'll listen on the radio. Or I'll listen to in church and they'll tell me all about them. You know, and we think that sounds ridiculous. Well, maybe it's not, you're not as far, or I'm not as far as that degree, but I'm somewhere along there where I've kind of accepted that. You know, it was so nice, wasn't it, to have those wonderful, profound teachers and that pastor that was sitting up there letting us know that we were there. Well, we found out how far that went. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, now, I have someone who comes up and presents something. And I go, you know what? A lot of what I'm hearing, some of some new good thoughts that line up, but a lot is what I heard this week. Because we were both listening to the Word. And you were listening to the Word. And I hear the same thing from you when you come up. And then you bring a little new nuance, you know, a little side thing that makes it... You know, Charlie and I were talking, and he did that. And it's glorious. But the fact is that this is my authority. And if I don't line up with this, you better let me know, you know. And if you don't line up with it, I may let you know, because that's part of what the Word says. That's part of His government. And just to put it, you know, what I meant by when I walked in, it's not, you know, it's not making an agenda, but it's something that God has an order. I know He has an order that's going to be established if He's going to do this powerful work. And it's not going to be what everybody thinks as far as the society, the world, or even the church. And when I walked in, it was like, because there was seven men and seven, it was like it lined up with authority in His Word. Not us. You know, it was a type. And it just spoke to me and it wasn't, you know, I mean, it just was boom. So I know the Spirit was enlightening a little bit. And it was just saying, I have an order, and when I put it in order, things are going to happen. You know? I mean, I don't think that's out of context or anything else. And because part of it, we've had the order messed up. You know, we stuck a few too many in between God, the mediator, and us. The man Christ Jesus, the mediator, and us. We keep sticking these other people in there. And it don't work. He doesn't honor that. So I am just excited. I'm looking forward to God to do. He's going to move. I mean, and you know, the other thing we talked about, see, with Pablo, we were talking about miracles. If you stop and think about it, and this was his thought, the greatest miracle is when a person receives the truth and a love for the truth. Yeah. Isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, what more can be done than to have the truth, God's truth? That's everything. That's what this word's all about. Because in the truth is Him. And you get to know Him. I mean, I know my Father more than I ever have. I don't know Him completely, but I know Him enough to know that I am just... God, I'm glad. I'm thankful. You know? I mean, I walk around a lot of days now and I just go, I've got a Father. What a Father. You know? And you know what? It's personal. And it can be. And it should be. As personal as you, if you still have a Father on this earth, if you had a great, great relationship, well, this is how many times greater, right? I mean, how many times greater than to be connected to the eternal God, creator of all the universe? It's glorious.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I don't want to spend too much time up here, but also I don't want to major in the doctrine of the rapture, but if I'd been talking to Pablo, I would have said, well, the word rapture isn't in there, but there is a word. It's, you know, that, you know, remember Steve Fay talking about harpazo being snatched away, and
right.
That's in there.
Probably a word that
right.
Yeah, so translated the rapture. But.
Right. I think, I don't know, maybe there is a translation that calls it the rapture, although, but it's in there. But, hey, things are fuzzy enough so we could be just real surprised by what happens. The Lord left Himself enough room there. Also, you know, Ken was talking about the great miracle of receiving the truth. And it occurred to me, yes, that is right. That is a really great, great miracle. And what it is turning Adam's sin upside down.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, when we don't be the one that decides what's good and evil, you know,
yeah.
we don't know that. We do what Adam should have been doing, which is let God make that call. Eat from the tree of life, but not. Not knowing ourselves what's good and evil. When we say no to deciding ourselves, yes to just waiting and seeing what the Lord has, yes, that is a great miracle. I've got dogs. Mm-hmm. And the way that they could look up in your face to try to figure out what's right, whatever, you know, what you're gonna do, whatever. There is just plain no, hey, I've got my own ideas about this. And I think you better do the thing that I think is right. It is purely, I want to figure out what Charlie is going to do, and then I'm just going to do it, or whatever. You know,
really good.
You get that sense when a dog is looking with great expectation, without his own ideas about what it ought to be, just waiting to see what the master is going to decide, and then going with that. And, oh, I want that to be my heart. I want to be as that dog with that urgent or very intent look to see what the master is going to decide, and then just going with that, whatever it is.
The Bible says in honor prefer one another, so I prefer you. So if you have something you want to bring, please feel free. A number of thoughts, lots of thoughts, but I was content in Seattle and being groomed by those that I considered the best to be one of the teachers in the Bible College. When I had a dream, a life-changing shaker-upper dream, and there was no way I could not do what the dream told me to do. I couldn't do anything else. And at the end of the dream, we were sent, and you know what I'm seeing right now? I'm seeing the fulfillment of the dream. You're part of it. I'm part of it. At the end of this dream, people were gathering. They weren't gathering in a church. They're gathering out in a field. And I could see people in the field, you know, and they were witnessing to others, and, you know, and it was like they were adding to and adding to and adding to more people, and there were a lot of people in the field. And all of a sudden, and I could see the people in the field. And I knew where it was because it was, the scene was in the backyard where I grew up, so I had no idea, no problem with what the location. And anyway, all of a sudden I heard this trumpet, and you heard me talk about this. I can hear that trumpet right now. You know what? I'm shaking thinking that's been over 40 years ago. I can still hear that trumpet. And it was so loud, and yet it was not overbearing. If you can explain that. I knew that everywhere on earth that trumpet was being heard. As I watched, it was not a harpazo. It was not a, they're gone. I watched this group of people become a cloud, like the fog or something on the earth. It was just like a mat. I couldn't tell one from the other. It looked like there was heads. I mean, this all happened so quick, you know. And I watched them, this trumpet, and I watched them just go up off the earth. And you know what I think, which is worth not very much? I think that what I saw was God taking the people away from the disaster that's coming, putting them aside somewhere until he was ready for them. That's what I think that part of it was. That was the end of the dream. What do you do if you have an experience like this? And you wake up in the morning, you're shaking like a leaf. You're just shaking, and you know. And I go and I, you know, tell Don Burnett, I said, you know, I got to move back to Wisconsin. Oh, no, we need you here. I got to go. No, we need you here. And he was not about to let us go until after things began to happen back here, then he sent us. But anyway, I just want to comment a couple of things on what Ken, without realizing it, without Pablo realizing it, Pablo and took Ken and they walked back into the area where Clayton and I hunted 60 years ago. We hunted a lot back there 60 years ago. I could tell you lots of stories. But anyway, they didn't see any deer yesterday. But Dominic saw either one cougar twice, or he saw two different cougars. And Dominic knows what a cougar is. And it kind of made the hair stand on the back of my neck just hearing about it. With a long tail behind him, he saw them. And it's not common. It's very, very uncommon. I've never seen one. Well, yes, I have. We saw one time when I was a kid. You know, my dad was driving down the road and one crossed in front of us. And, they're all over. I mean, they can be 100 miles from here tomorrow. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They're just, that's what they are. But anyway, I just wanted to comment on that. And it's a strange thing. You know, the Bible tells us some strange things. And the only way we get them is by the Spirit. John the Baptist says, no man receives anything except it's given to him from above. Jesus told Herod, he says, you can't, or Pilate, he says, you can't kill me unless it comes, you're given the permission from above. It's like, no matter what it is, God is the one that allows it. The devil has no access to us unless God allows it. And you know what? That's a shaker-upper. He didn't have access to Job. God said, okay, go ahead. Test him. What if Job would have failed? What if he would have failed? You know what I think, Ken? I think it wouldn't have mattered. God would have still kept him. You know what I mean? His faith was being tested.
Yes. Yes.
How many times have I failed miserably? And I was, not a temptation, but I was tested last night. And it has not been a common thing for a long, long time. I haven't been really tested in something. And I'm thinking, you know what? God is not going to let this happen. I know it. And it's like God lifted me out of that thing, and faith started to come. We have some strange things. You know what? Where humanity basically is dishonest. We all are. We're dishonest. And we have people that we want to call brethren, who would call us brethren, and in a sense, in a certain way, they are, you know. But the thing is, Jesus, they asked Jesus, they said, your mother and your brethren are come to see you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Well, anyway, Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. And my thing is, does it matter? Well, the thing about the brethren issue is this. We have a lot of people who are not disciples of the Word of God. They're disciples of a private interpretation of the Word of God. They grew up that way. That's all they've heard. We have people that have been a part of this church who had heard a lot different than what we're hearing, what we're teaching, what we're saying. They're still there. That's where they're at. They're still a part of, you know, the thought patterns of Don Burnett or the thought patterns of the teachers of Community Chapel. That's where they're at. That's who they are. And so what happened in 1809 is some people began to reject that mentality. I don't know what happened to them. I have no way of knowing. I have been rejecting that mentality, and that's what I heard this morning. I love it. I love it. I love it. That's what I heard from Cliff Fish. Love it. We have got to come to the place where the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide us into truth. And we can't do it as well as long as we are caught up in the mentalities of an age that Paul prophesied about and said that they have a form of godliness and deny God's power. We can't be caught up with that thing. I don't want to be part of that. I want the truth. What's it going to cost? What's it going to cost you, Charlie? You may have a lot higher price to pay. You know? What's it going to cost me? Well, you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. Because if the truth is able to make me free, then that's what I want. You follow me? If the truth is able to make me free, then that's what I want. Hi, Tim. I didn't see you sitting there. Stuck in on me. Did you hear me mention that Dominic saw a cougar?
Yep.
Have you ever seen one?
Yep.
Oh. So, with some of Tim's wanderings around, I thought maybe he might have seen one. I really don't want to see one. But anyway, it's an exciting thing that's happening. And the truth, do you think the truth will actually make you free? You know what? I'm beginning to believe that. It might not make me free to have the type of an association that some people would like to see us have. You remember that? Remember that scripture I read earlier? I'm going to read it here again. It says, "Mark them which cause division and offenses." And I said, we would be labeled as those, because this does cause division and offenses. But it says, which are contrary to the doctrines that you have learned. Do you know what it says then? Avoid them. Why do you avoid those that are contrary to the Word of God? Because it is a temptation to compromise truth with untruth. And the last thing that you want to do is compromise. You don't want to compromise. What's it going to cost? It could cost this church building. It could mean that I have to not be here and be someplace else. You know what? That's what it's going to cost then.
Yeah.
The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. How do you buy it? If the Holy Spirit is the one that is given to lead and guide us into all truth, do you get it any other way? You get the truth through the discerning power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get it. I heard when I was first saved, and I saw where it said that Peter stood up and said that they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I asked a minister about it. I said, how come then we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son? And Jesus, and Peter said this, and here's what the statement he made. Never forget it. He said, well, that just shows humanity. He said, Jesus told him what to do, and he just went along and did it some other way. And I thought, come on. And then just lately, it hit me. Here is this Jesus, or here's Peter, who has had some serious issues, you know. But Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. So, I mean, it was an issue. He had some serious issues. On the day of Pentecost, newly filled with the Holy Spirit, by minutes, an hour maybe at the most, the Spirit that was sent to lead and guide us into all truth is upon him, and he starts preaching, and he says, men and brethren, he says, this is that which is was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he understood things that he hadn't understood. And he begins to preach, and he says, and they took the man Christ Jesus, or the man, I mean, they called him a man. How's the word? A man.
I think the man was Christ Jesus.
Something. And then it says, and they take, and Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, God, let the house of Israel know surely God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Again, humanity. I mean, everything in there, and here he is. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2. And so, how is it worded, the first one? Can you see it?
Here these were Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved by God.
A man approved by God, it says. Okay, that's what I was trying to remember how it was worded. Let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What are we going to do, brethren? Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that pastor says, he already disobeyed. I never, at that point I thought, oh, he's got a good point. In my ignorant state, you know what I mean? And not anymore. Anyways.
I never seen a cougar, but when we used to live in New Mexico, especially when I was camped out in the mountains, I used to see tracks all the time, and I'd follow them. I mean, I'd wait, I'd be stalking and still hunting kind of, and I'd look, and I had a pair of binoculars, and I had glasses and everything, and I had a dog with me too. And we went all over, and I just couldn't wait to see my first cougar, and I was there for about a year, and I never saw one. Tracks were everywhere, but I never saw one, not even one. But just to speak to Ken's point about perception, there's a verse in, there's a situation in John, I think it's in 17 or something, where Jesus is about to, be crucified. And he says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I thank you, Father, that you hear me always, but for the, these people are standing by, I said it, or glorify your name, or something like that, And all of a sudden, God speaks from heaven. And then the word says that there's three kinds of people that were there, Some of them heard the exact words that God spoke to Jesus. Others said an angel spoke to him. And other people said it thundered. The same voice at the same time to the same group of people, and they heard three different things, That's how we are. I mean, some of us are kind of smart, if you can call it that, where our heart is open and we want to hear from God. We really want to hear God. And the other part is like, oh, I know I've got, I know the difference between good and evil, and it's about to rain, Or, it was a pretty big voice, but it must have been an angel. I mean, after all, God's not going to speak to us, right? There's different shades of perception amongst people, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. And the other thing, there's two more things I want to say. One of them is Ken's testimony really touched my heart when he talked about condemnation. And one of the ways that I've been shown over the years, I can't remember even when this first came to me, but it was, I was reading a book. In fact, while I was reading this book, somebody gave it to me as a gift when I first moved here back in 1982. And I was reading, it was by a doctor, a Christian doctor. And he was likening the blood in the human body, the flow of human blood, to the blood of Christ, and how it cleanses us in the spirit, and what a wonderful physical type it is, and it really is too. And he went through all these things, he said, every cell in your body, is alive. And the only reason it's alive is because this blood is constantly flowing over the cell, and it's constantly bringing nutrients, and it's constantly taking away toxins. And if you take away the flow of that blood for a very short time, the cell is going to die. And it won't function anymore. And it'll be just dead matter, So it needs to have that blood. It needs to be in contact with that blood all the time. Every second of every day, And I just, that was all I can basically remember. I don't even remember who the dude was that wrote the book, I wish I could, because I'd like to read it again. But he was a Christian doctor, and he was talking about blood. Well, a few years ago, I was having, this problem, and it was really bugging me, and I was getting under condemnation. And I was taught by that. I was taught by that because the Lord, He kind of grabbed a hold of me, and He said, look, I know how you feel. I know what's going on with you. I know everything in your heart better than you do, all right? Look at what this is doing to you. This is causing you to focus on yourself. This is causing you to look at you. You're making this whole salvation thing about you. You know, do you look good? Do you feel good? You know, are you doing the right thing? Can you stand up in your human pride and say, well, I'm a righteous dude and I'm strong? And, you know, is that really what you want to be? And I thought, no, I really don't, you know. I'm sorry. And I had to repent of that. And then he gave me this image, you know, of this flow of blood that comes over me, just like that doctor said. And ever since then, you know, I've been in the flow of his blood. I mean, his blood, when I imagine myself in the spirit or before the throne of heaven or whatever, what I really look like, you know, like my true form or whatever, I think about this guy walking, you know, along, and there's blood just pouring all over him. I'm soaked from the tip of my head to the tip of my spiritual toes in blood. His blood. His blood that was shed because of my disobedience. And as that blood is flowing away from me, it's cleansing me and it's taking all the bad stuff away. And it's doing this every second of every day. All the time. I mean, there's never a time when I'm not coated in blood. At first, I really had a problem with it because you know, it's gross. I mean, you know, it just is gross. I don't like watching horror movies, and when I see people coated in blood, you know, I just think it's kind of gross. It turns me off in the natural, you know. But in the spiritual, that's my life. That's where I'm at. There's never a time when I am not soaked in his blood. And there's never a time that I don't understand that I'm the cause, that I'm the reason that blood was shed. And, you know, rather than feel terrible about that, I feel really gifted and blessed, you know, that he would give me that knowledge and that he would allow me to be cleansed. You know, he's doing this for my good. And you know what? Looking at that image and thinking about that every time when I fail or when I catch myself doing something really stupid or saying something dumb, you know, or I feel bad later about it, my attitude, I get angry or, you know, I have bad thoughts or whatever, you know, and I feel kind of filthy afterwards, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm coated in your blood and it's flowing over me right now. And that stuff happened like a second or two ago and it's gone. Because your blood never stops flowing. It's always flowing. I'm always coated with it. You're always nurturing me and making me stronger and building me. And you're always taking away the sin and the toxins and stuff that are killing me as a person, as a spirit. You know, so like, this means something to me. And you know what? He showed me that that takes the focus off of me and me looking good and me feeling good about looking good, and it puts the focus on him and what he did, you know? And that's part of repentance. I mean, when Peter's saying repent, he's saying turn away from yourselves, turn away from this world and turn to him and listen to him. You know, that's what we need to be doing, man, is this word is like that woman, you know, in Samaria, or the Samaritan woman. That's all she did. She ran into town. She was all freaked out about something that he told her, and nobody should have known. And she did the right thing. She didn't start a doctrine. She didn't start a religion. She said, "You got to hear this guy. You got to hear this guy. I mean, he did this for me. What's he going to do for you? You have to listen to him. He's coming into town right now. You got to hear him. You got to hear what he's saying." And later on, they did. They listened to him. They followed her advice. Some of them did. I imagine there was a lot of, you know, Thomas, doubting Thomases or whatever. But, you know, there's some of them did, and they came back to her, and they said, you know, now we believe, not because of what you said, not because of your testimony and your doctrine and your religion and the stuff that you're touting, that we believe because we've heard him ourselves. We actually listened to him ourselves. And that's, you know, they were so taken with Jesus, they wanted to stay. The Samaritans, you know, the Samaritans, that was one of the first things she said when he met her, you know, by the well. He said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "Well, the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, you know. What are you doing talking to me?" But she had, you know, she had a real open heart, and it was really wonderful. But the other thing I wanted to mention was this week I was watching some stupid movie, or I was trying to. I just tuned it in, you know. I don't watch much TV, you know, cartoons mostly. But I seen this movie, you know, and it was kind of dramatic and whatnot. So I started, well, you know, I kind of got interested in it. I was listening to the Word of God at the same time, which is common, you know. I know that the Word of God impacts my spirit, so I don't really necessarily have to pay attention to it with my natural mind because it's doing a spiritual work. I understand that. So I just let it play all the time, you know, no matter what I'm doing. I try to, anyway. So this movie's going on anyway. This person dies, you know. And this other person is really, really sad, you know, that they're dead. And all of a sudden, it came back to me how I felt. You know, they were portraying this helpless feeling that they were helpless to stop this, you know, and it was real tragic and all. And all of a sudden, this scene came back to my mind where my mom was. It was right before she died. She was having heart problems and stuff, and respiratory problems, and they had her in the intensive care, and she was being taken care of, but she was unconscious, but she was like breathing, you know, real raggedy, and she sounded just terrible. I think they had her on a machine or something, and she just, her breathing was just real, and it kind of sounded like she was in pain, even though she was unconscious, and I knew she wasn't probably feeling anything. But just sitting there in that room, I wanted to stay there with her the whole time. And the doctors told me I could stay as long as I wanted to. But after about an hour, I couldn't take it anymore. And it was because of that. It was because of that what was being portrayed on the TV, I felt helpless. I felt useless. I felt like there's nothing I can do. I was praying in tongues, I was laying hands on her, I was praying in English, I was doing everything I could. I really was. And to no avail, you know. I wasn't making a difference at all. And I felt so powerless and so sad. And I felt so angry that, you know, that I was put here for what? To be useless? I felt terrible. I hated that feeling. And just remembering it just brought the anger and the sadness back to me, you know. And right when I felt that, I felt him embrace me. And I felt him love me. And I felt him say, you know, Tim, you're not useless, all right? You and me, we can do anything. We can do anything. We can do anything as long as we're together. And I was like, wow, you're right. I mean, all of a sudden I started feeling better. And, you know, by this time, of course, I was crying because of the memory of feeling sad and powerless and angry and all that. But I started laughing. And my tears turned into tears of joy, you know, because he's absolutely right. And he's, you know, he's like, I love you. You're important to me. The fact that you're in this world and listening to me and stuff, I mean, that really means a lot to me. You know, he started telling me all this love stuff about how much I mean to him, you know. And it made me feel really good. And, you know, it's because this isn't about me, you know. This isn't about how good I look or if I'm going to make it or not, you know. I figure, you know, having the truth and buying the truth, I mean, it's going to cost me everything. But the way I see it, I don't have anything. I quit having stuff when I invited Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I was baptized in His name, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I became His because, you know, He paid the price. He bought me lock, stock, and barrel. He bought me fair and square. I belong to Him, every bit of me, my body, soul, and spirit. That's His property. I don't own it anymore. This life is not mine. I'm here just to do what He says to do with His life, with His body, you know. So, you know, I figure I don't have anything. It can't cost me anything because I don't have anything to give, you know. It belongs to Him already. So I'm okay with that, you know. I'm all right with that. I don't mind the fact that, you know, well, the truth is going to cost you your life, maybe your health, maybe, you know, you were mentioning earlier about, well, you know, a million people get saved, or, you know, you speak up and 1,000 people get saved or whatever. Well, what if nobody gets saved? I mean, there was only one guy that we can figure in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen got stoned to death. This guy was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He looked like an angel to his adversaries. He looked like, and they behold his face as if it were a face of an angel, you know. It really freaked them out. They knew something was up with God. They knew. Believe me, they did. They knew. I mean, they might have gnashed their teeth and everything, but they knew. And he went on to preach this anointed sermon, you know, to them. I mean, every word was anointed. He did exactly what he was told to do. And he was welcomed into heaven because of it, you know. And that should be the main impetus for what we do is, you know, we're doing what he told us to do, not for the results that it's going to make. And there was only one guy there, as far as I can tell, that really benefited from it. And there's controversy about that among scholars, which I don't care, you know. But it was Saul of Tarsus, I believe, that held everybody's coat while they threw rocks at him. And he died. One guy. For an anointed sermon, the Bible says that this dude was powerful in faith and everything. And he was mighty in miracles among the people. Miracles, man. I mean, he was healing people, maybe restoring limbs, maybe healing the blind. I mean, maybe he was raising the dead even. I'm sure he was chasing demons all around. He's doing a lot of stuff that I've never even thought about doing, really, you know. And he was doing it daily. And he was serving tables with these six other guys. So you know, the other dudes could be concentrate, give themselves a study of the Word. But, you know, this great guy, he's a hero to me. I look up to him. He's great. I mean, everybody else probably thought he was a peon, but I think he was really great. And I think the really great thing about him was that he was obedient. He was obedient to the end. And there was only one guy that was really positively impacted by what he had to say. All that anointing for one guy, you know. It was Paul, of course, but, you know, that's what I think. But, I mean, what I'm saying is that it wasn't a very large percentage of people that benefited from what he had to say or his obedience. But it was enough because it was what God wanted. The rest of them, the Bible says they stopped their ears. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. They were being convicted. That tells me they knew who they were being spoken to. You know, that tells me something right there. They stopped their ears. They gnashed their teeth. They ran on them. They threw their coats off to Paul. And they threw rocks at this kid until he died. You know? But to me, I think he's a smashing success. I don't care about the numbers. That's natural thinking is what that is. You know, you want to turn the numbers around in the spirit. I mean, how many? Look at all of us. Look at all the Christians throughout the last 2,000 years that have been inspired and edified and really, you know, helped by that story. And because of their belief in it and because of the example of Stephen's obedience. And I'm, you know, I just want to say that, I mean, we need to take our mind a little further off the numbers and stuff and the natural way of looking at things, you know. I don't really care. I mean, I'm getting to the point where I just want to obey him and I just want to say what he wants me to say. And no matter, you know, how people take it, it's not my responsibility, the results of what I do. My obedience to him is not, the results of that is not my responsibility. It's his. And he can do whatever he wants with it, you know. Maybe I'll end up my time on this earth and I'll be preaching to a big crowd of people and I'll be preaching this anointed, every word that I say is totally anointed, sermon or testimony or whatever to these people. And they're all going to run on me and tear me to pieces and throw rocks at me until I die. Am I going to be a smashing success? I mean, I'd rather have a better end than that, but you know, personally. But you know, I'm not in this for me. This isn't about me. This is about him, and it's about obedience to him. It's about being an example of obedience to him, and it's about showing a heart that's obedient to him. And you know, that's what it's about, man. It's not about, you know, well, let's see, how can we work this so we can get this result or that result. You know, we need to forget about results. All right. The only result that you want is that you do what he says, that you listen to what he tells you to do, and that you believe it, and that you do it. And the results are up to him. Whatever happens, happens, you know. We need to get used to that. And we need to get used to, well, gee, I felt the anointing, and I know that God told me to do that, and yet they're trying to throw rocks at me until I die, you know. Well, stop thinking with your natural mind. You know, maybe he wanted to take you home early, you know. But, yeah, that's pretty much what I wanted to say.
One of Keith's things that he says quite often is the truth will make you free.
So if I don't tell the truth, I can never be free. Pretty important.
That's good.
Well, on Friday, we buried Susie's ashes. And it was just her family and the rest of her family. Corky and Susan were there with me. And it was a very good graveside farewell moment. And one of the things that occurred to me and came to me and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I know that condition that she is in is only temporary. It's temporary. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. If we're still here, I'm looking forward to that day. Ken was talking about the rapture. Right there it is.
Amen.
You know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know?
That'll be good.
We're going to meet Susie again. We're going to meet Pam.
Yep.
I'm looking forward to that.
Yes.
Thank you. Peter, 2 minutes more.
I kind of wanted to give a witness to the Spirit a little bit in what Tim was bringing. He said he had that experience and he realized that he's nothing. And one of my thoughts during this week, I was thinking about worship. And I thought, most of us, when we worship God, are thinking more about us than him.
Yeah.
How do I sound? Am I saying the right stuff? How do I look? What's the effect going to be on me? That right there. What's the effect going to be on me? And this is all based on a little excerpt in a cassette that I have that's an instrumental by a guy. And I don't know where he's at or whatever, but now or whatever. But he gave an explanation. He said one day, and he was a very, very good musician, and sang and ministered mightily. I mean, I've been affected by him a lot. He's in a ministry that I got a lot of music from. And he said, one day I sat down and I thought, and I just sat, and the name of the tape was Face the Wall, I think. And he said, I sat down and I thought, could I get to the place where I totally worship God with totally not me in it? Well, it didn't happen that day. He said, and he kind of played, he didn't know if he had, but he finally got to a place where he felt at least he was really close. And I mean, that thought, think about that, When we worship God, that it should be so much of what and who he is and what he is doing, what he's done, and what he will do. I mean, and I think our worship would be different. See, and I'm looking forward to the day. I want to see that scripture come to life that says, worship in spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. I have no idea what that's like. That is out of this world. It is. It is out of this world when that's going to happen. And I think it'll happen. I think it can be. And just a quick side note. He said he looked up in the dictionary. I've done that a little bit lately every once in a while. I try not to... Oh, did I bring my glasses up here? Where did I just put them? Anyway, I knew I brought them up here. Are they over there? I didn't bring them up. Well, I think I can get through it. There's two places in James.
Thank you. Absent-minded.
Left them in the pew. In James 4 it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And here I got, all of a sudden this caught me up, because there's a scripture that I've been listening to where it talks about, it says, so you say you're not an adulterer and adulteress, but you're a murderer. I thought, wow, how does that work? You know. Well, here it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, we get all caught up in the church with adultery, all the kind of things that are in the natural. You know, what do you think was going on at the bottom of the mountain when Moses was up there, when they built the idol? Whatever they were doing in the natural with each other is one thing. You know what really made God angry? False idols, which is adultery. And remember, I couldn't put it together real good a week or so ago, and I said, and Betty brought that thing about being one with Christ. You know, it says, He is the bride, and you, if you are His, are the bridegroom. What does it say when a man and woman gets married? They become one flesh. See, it isn't just that you might go do something with somebody in the natural, which is a sin, and you're accountable for it. But there's a spiritual adultery that happens too, which is far greater. If all of a sudden you don't want this relationship with Christ that makes you one flesh, isn't it interesting that, well, I guess I implied that more or less, that it's, you know. You see, it's more offensive to God if you put more importance on the world or doctrines of men. Let's get down into the church part and leave the world out of it. We're worldly in the church for that reason. You know, so I'll leave that. The other thing is, I right across from there, I saw my favorite word. And I thought I'd just, you know, it says that Christ was the image of God. But no man can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men. We curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So I looked it up just now in the dictionary, because we have these wonderful new techniques here. And I have the dictionary in my phone. Similitude. A person or thing resembling another. Counterpart. Facsimile. The form or likeness of some person or thing. A simile. A parable or allegory, similarity, likeness, resemblance. Isn't that interesting? Yes. God puts us there. That's His word says that. And I think that, you know, in all of this that's coming to a fruit, I think our understanding will be much enlightened in that area that we don't know now. I mean, when Betty was ministering that, because that's been on my mind, see, we don't understand what this oneness with Christ is. I absolutely love the blood covering me, what Tim brought.
Yeah, sounds good.
I mean, because I didn't see it that way, but that, I keep saying, Lord, I keep failing. But it says if I repent, You'll forgive me. I can go on right from there. And I mean, seconds ago, you know. That is a freedom. That is a truth that is a revelation. Because that, see, in that blood, when you see it, like Tim said, doesn't that say that this flesh is just, it has no power, really? If your heart knows that you got the blood covering you, that flesh is powerless. And I think that's a lot of what's referred to in John, 1 John 4, and all through his book about sin. See, if you know it has not, if you know you do it and it's wrong and you repent, you know it doesn't have power over you. And if you start walking that way because your heart is for God, I say no more.
Just a couple of comments and we'll close. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. And we know that Elisha, his fellow that took his place, he told Elijah, he says, this day, he says, God's going to take you. And he says, I want to see you go, and I want a double portion of your spirit. You know? And I want your mantle. And so they saw him go up in a fiery chariot. And then Moses, it's a possibility that, and they never did find out what happened to Moses. And I said that to say this. How many other secret raptures or secret taking the ways have happened in 6,000 years that we have no clue on?
Sure. Right.
How many other Enochs?
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so while we're sitting here worrying about or thinking about the rapture, and it's like, I mean, I know somebody really well, and I didn't hear him say this, but they told somebody else, and they wanted to make sure that I heard him say it, you know. They said, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, and all I'm going to do now is just wait and sit and wait and wait for the rapture. Well, anyway, it's questionable as to that, as to what will happen to that individual. It's not my decision. Maybe they're okay. There's a good chance they're not. Okay? So anyway, rather than worry about that, what did I see in that dream? I don't know. But I tell you, I saw something that left me with a pretty well convinced mind that God's going to catch people away and something's going to happen.